Last week we studied the lesson, The Holy Spirit and Jesus. And so just by way of review, I'll ask a few questions, and if you can answer that, I appreciate you speaking up and answering. Was Jesus divine?
Yes.
And was Jesus human?
Yes.
Yes. Was Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yes, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. By what power did Jesus perform miracles? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the finger of God, as Luke 11:20 says, but perform miracles by the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. His teaching was by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. We looked at prophecies in Isaiah 11, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 42, and Jesus even said, He said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." And He was anointed then with the Holy Spirit and with power, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. We talked also about the Holy Spirit descending upon Him in the form of a dove after His baptism. His resurrection, His ascension was announced by the Holy Spirit, was foretold, and Jesus promised to the apostles that He and His Father would send the Holy Spirit to them. And that brings us to this next lesson, which is the Holy Spirit and the apostles, which is lesson number 6, I believe. And there'd be several ways to slice and dice the study of the Holy Spirit. We could have well started out with a study about what is the mission of the Holy Spirit. What is His work? I've chosen to do it this way. Other studies that I've referred to and pulled from have approached the subject of the Holy Spirit this way. That is, by looking at the Holy Spirit as far as His identity, and then looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the apostles, and then we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the early church. And then, of course, eventually we want to talk about the Holy Spirit in us. But along the way, I believe we're going to see, and we've already seen this in the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and I know you know this, and that is that the Holy Spirit's work is to reveal truth. To reveal truth. That's not all His work, but His mission has been to reveal truth to mankind, and that's been done through the Scriptures. And we saw, if you turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, I think this is an excellent place to see God, the Holy Spirit, and man, and the Scriptures and the relationship there. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter is speaking and he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." I want you to see three pieces there to this information to which Peter is referring. One is the scriptures. One is the Holy Spirit, and one is the mouth of David. And so, the Holy Spirit is the one who spoke. Is it right for us to say the Holy Spirit said in John chapter 20 and verse 15? Certainly it's right to say that. Is it right to say that the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of the Apostle John in John chapter 20 and verse 15? Yes. Is it right to say that the Scripture spoke in John chapter 20 and verse 15? Yes. Is it right to say, and we've seen this as we went through the study of the Old Testament, is it right to say that God spoke in John chapter 20 and verse 15? Yes. God's been speaking to man. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. God has been speaking. He's been speaking through the agency or the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, the instrumentality and the agency of men, and through the scriptures that have been written by those men through whom the Holy Spirit spoke. I think that's important to recognize all those facts, all those truths about the scriptures. You and I believe that the scriptures are inspired of God, and that means, and we believe it because the Bible says so, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture inspired of God. Inspired means, anybody?
God breathed.
God breathed, and I didn't break it apart, but you can see that pieces of that word, in, inspired. And what do we talk about? We speak of respiration, inspire. So the idea of spiring, our spiration and inspiration, this is about God breathing it. We could talk about how men received it, that is, the apostles received it, but that's not what that word's referring to. It's referring to the fact that God breathed it. That's the source of it. It's God breathed. It's not man breathed. It's not man originated. And Peter said similarly. We looked at that at great length in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. No scriptures of private origin or private interpretation. The idea is private unloosing. For men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What's the idea then that it's not a private interpretation? It's not that, while this is true, that you have your own interpretation and I have mine, and Peter's saying you can't do it that way. That's not his point. His point is that it originated with God. That's what that's talking about. It's not of man's origin, it's of God's origin. Men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I'm not denying the fact that there is one right interpretation and understanding of the Scriptures, but I don't believe that's what Peter's talking about there where he says private origin or private interpretation. That word there has not to do with how you and I interpret it. It has to do with its source. It's unloosing. So having said all of that, then how is the Holy Spirit, what is His relation to the apostles? And to answer that question, does anyone have any comments before we go on? To talk about the Holy Spirit and the apostles, we need to talk about which apostles. There's been more than 12. Or let's say there's Paul, that's 13. And he was. There's been more than the 13. The word apostle simply means one sent forth. And Jesus is God's apostle. I'm not making that up, of course. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us so. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who sent him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I guess speaking more to the giving of His life. But He sent Him into the world. And Jesus proclaimed it to be so that His Father sent Him. So here's an apostle. That's not the one we're speaking about in this lesson. We're speaking about those specifically chosen by Jesus. The 12. And if we go back to Matthew's account, for example, in Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew 10, then we have the record of Jesus calling or choosing His disciples, calling them to Him then. Verse 1, and when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal them, are to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And if we keep reading, besides giving the names here, Jesus gives instruction as He sends them out about going out and preaching and to heal the sick and cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. He says in verses 7 and 8. But let's turn to Luke's account in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 10, if you'll notice back in Matthew 10, they're not called apostles. They're called disciples there. Jesus had many disciples. But here in Luke 6 and verse 12, this is good to remember, Luke 6 and 12 and 13. It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him. And from them he chose 12 whom he named apostles. Jesus named them apostles. Ones sent, specifically sent by him. These are the ones about which we're speaking. 11 of these, plus Matthias, were sent as apostles to the whole world. Judas was not included in such a commission. He had already taken himself out of the world. But in Mark chapter 16 and verses 14 through 16, Jesus is with his apostles and with the 11. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned." But there's also Matthias in Acts chapter 1 and verses 15 through 26. As you know, Acts chapter 1 and verses 15 through 26. We have the choosing of one to replace Judas. Let another take his office. According to Scripture, this needed to be fulfilled. And so they wanted, in verse 21, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They proposed two, and who chose? Who chose?
Jesus
chose. The Lord chose. They prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of the two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now he's number 12. And now we have another. And of course that's the Apostle Paul. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15. He was seen. Jesus was seen by James in verse 7. Then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But he was an apostle, and he was among them in Corinth with the signs of the apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are the apostles about whom we're speaking. Was Paul chosen by the Lord? Yes. Here's two traits that are about every one of these ones of the apostles about which we speak. And that is, they were chosen by the Lord, and they were witnesses of his resurrection. And sometimes we may think, well, if you're a witness, then you saw it happen. Of course, that's not what that means about the resurrection. It means you're a witness of the resurrected Lord. You know, you've seen him. And Jesus identified himself as such to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, "I am Jesus." "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." Uh-oh. He immediately knows something, doesn't he? They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the raised Lord Jesus. And we've got some other scriptures there we could look at regarding that. But these are the apostles that we're speaking about. They were ambassadors. Ambassadors chosen by the king to deliver, by the authority delegated to them by the king, his will to the world. A few weeks ago, we had a lesson about the legality of the will of Christ. And do you remember that one of the comparisons we made in that was that the last will or testament of Jesus Christ, the will or testament of Jesus Christ, just like a human will, has executors that are appointed. Jesus appointed executors or executives, people to administer this will, to dispense it. And they did. And they went and dispensed that. Now I know a comparison, an analogy only goes so far. But are you with me about how that's the case? Ambassadors in our country are chosen how? They're not elected. They don't just volunteer themselves. Who appoints them?
President.
The president appoints them. Now, I know we don't live in a monarchy, but when he appoints them, and of course I believe there's an approval process in the Senate, but when they're appointed, they go with the full authority of the United States of America. And if they get out of hand in what they say or do, there's a problem. Because they're official ambassadors of the king. Well, the apostles didn't... They were official ambassadors of Jesus, the king. And what they said was as good as the one who gave them the authority. In fact, you know, Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 14:37, the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And they were given this delegated authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a good place to remember this chain of authority, chain of revelation as it goes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17 beginning. Therefore, if anyone is of Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see God, Jesus, and now the apostles? That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, the apostles, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I believe you see there a delegation of authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But who gave it to him? God gave it to him. And God gave him all authority. But Jesus appointed ambassadors, chosen by him, specifically by him, chosen by him to dispense this word, the gospel, the word of reconciliation to mankind. Of course, Paul and the apostles, such as Paul, would go on and write, which we wrote, whereby you can read. And there's the completion of it. They wrote it so that we can read it. Anyway, we're speaking about these men very specifically, the Holy Spirit and the apostles. They, of course, were equipped with signs that confirmed their authority. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians 12 and 12, Paul writes, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now we haven't got here yet in the study, but the apostles had the ability to speak things which they had not studied then. They had the ability to speak in tongues. But yet Paul could lay hands on a man, like in Acts 19, and that man, who was a Christian, could then, what? Speak in tongues too. So what were the signs of an apostle? I can tell you one. No, and we'll see it eventually. no one but the apostles could lay their hands on another man and give spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts. If that isn't the sign of an apostle, I don't know what else would be. That was definitely the sign of an apostle. And there were false ones. Paul speaks of false apostles. You know what they couldn't do? They couldn't do that. All right, so they were equipped with signs that confirmed their authority. And, we'll speak of all this more as we go through our studies. But does anyone have any comments here? So the Holy Spirit and the apostles, which apostles? The ones we just looked at. But there are other men also called apostles in the scriptures. We saw that Jesus is called an apostle. But men such as Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. Acts 14 and 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, etc. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul. I thought we already figured out who the 13 were. And now we've got Barnabas called an apostle. Does this mean he had the signs of the apostle? Does this mean he was chosen by the Lord? Does this mean he was saw the resurrected Lord? Who sent him out? All right. If we go back to Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me," Acts 13 and 2. "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, who's in this context? This is the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch is the they. They sent who away? Barnabas and Paul. What does that make Barnabas if he's sent? He makes him an apostle. Not an apostle of the Lord Jesus in the sense of one chosen by him and a witness of the resurrection, but one sent by the church in Antioch. So don't let someone tell you that, oh, there's other apostles too. For example, Barnabas, he was just like the other apostles. No, sir. There was the 13 chosen by the Lord Jesus, and the word simply means one sent. We have to determine whether they're sent by, chosen and sent by the Lord as a witness and of the resurrected Christ, or one sent for some purpose. We don't use the word that way. I mean, if I said, well, Joel, you can be my apostle to go in and get the milk in the store. Well, I sent him in. We just don't say that way. But the word simply means one sent. But we're not talking about just anyone sent. We're talking about the ones chosen by the Lord. So we're concerned then about the 13, the 11 plus Matthias plus Paul. All right. So let's back up then, and not back up, but let's continue the study thinking about what had been promised to the apostles, because this is about the Holy Spirit we're trying to understand. Jesus promised to send the apostles another helper or comforter before he left. I just noticed the phrase is out of order. Before he left, Jesus promised to send the apostles another helper or comforter. He would not send the comforter before he left. And that's important, because we'll see that in his promise, he said, I have to go away before the comforter and the helper can come. And that helps us identify when he did come to them, I believe. So anyway, in John chapter 14 and verse 16, before Jesus went away, he made this promise. That's the point. In John 14 and verse 16, the context here, I will not spend time trying to prove it, but the context continues straight out of John 13, which is what occasion? Does anybody remember? We're trying to understand who he's with and who he's talking to here. And we can do that if we'll understand the greater context here. John 13 is, if you go to 13 and verse 2, and supper being ended. And if we try to line this up with Matthew 6, 26 and Mark 14 and Luke 26, then we'll find that these events are occurring when Jesus had sent the disciples away and he said, his chosen ones, and he said, get the Passover prepared for me. This was a Thursday. And the Passover was prepared. He ate the Passover with them, and he did what else? He instituted the Lord's Supper. And some other things that went on there was the situation with Judas and the one who would betray him, and Judas leaving. And that having already happened, now we're in John 14, and he's with his 11 who are left. I don't know any other way to see it, but that there's just 11 here at this point. It wouldn't matter if there were Judas was there too. He took himself out. But in chapter 14 and verse 16, he said, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. This is a promise specifically to the apostles. And I have here some things that help us understand what I've just talked about, who's present at this time. But he says that he's going to send, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. Now, if we go down to verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. So did the Father send the Helper? Yes. Did Jesus send the Helper? Yes. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is giving them a promise of one called the Spirit of truth, another helper or comforter, the Holy Spirit. Those are the words, the Spirit of truth, verse 26 again, that describe this one who will be sent. In verse 13 and chapter 16 and verse 13, he said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Yes?
You know, God's very exact in his instructions. And each one had their own lane, so to speak. Could Jesus have done what the Holy Spirit did? Probably. But that wasn't his job. That was the Holy Spirit's job. And so you can see, especially in the Old Testament, everything is just very, very exact in who does what and why and when.
Yes, and we see all three individuals there, don't we? The Father will send in my name. Here's three distinct individuals with three distinct roles, as you're saying, in their own lane. So the word helper or comforter here is this Greek word parakletos, summoned, called to one side, especially called to one's aid. One who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, legal assistant, an advocate, one who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor. And it goes on and says, of Christ in his exaltation at God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. In the widest sense, a helper, succorer, aider, assistant. And one writing this in this dictionary of the Holy Spirit destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father. The fact that Jesus said another helper or another comforter. Someone has written that the word comforter is not a good translation based on this word paraclete, that it's really more like an advocate. But Jesus identifies the Holy Spirit as another comforter, which would be someone in the same sense as what he's been with them. Isn't that interesting? He said another comforter. It doesn't mean that they already had a different comforter than Jesus. Jesus is the other one. He's their advocate. He was the one beside them, who was the one beside them. But now he's leaving and he's going to have another one. There's going to be another one beside them. The Holy Spirit. We've mentioned this. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Holy Spirit in these passages. And I want to go back to Matthew chapter 10 because I believe Jesus speaks of the same promise back here in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 18 through 20. Matthew 10. Remember, we started out here looking at Jesus choosing the 12 way back early in his ministry. So he chose the 12 and he sent them out on what's called, what kind of commission?
Limited.
A limited commission. Why? Why is it limited?
Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit with them?
Well, because it wasn't to the whole world. We speak of Matthew 28 as the Great Commission because go into all the world. But here, who were they go to in Matthew 10? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then if you go on down in verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
So the Holy Spirit is already involved.
I believe this is a reference. I think that if we make a break at about verse 16 in Matthew 10, that Jesus is speaking more specifically to the things that are going to come later when they are brought before authorities and kings and rulers. And it's given them what to speak. I'm not saying they weren't given what to speak before, but it seems that this lines up, especially what's said in verse 20, with the promise. So they've already had some measure of the Spirit in order to what? Cast out demons, preach, cleanse lepers, the instruction given to them. But here's something that gets even more, I believe, specific about being delivered up and being given what they should speak. So Jesus promised back there in John 14 through 16 that another would be sent. I believe it's very possible that he's speaking about the same thing that would come here in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 18 through 20, 16 through 20. But the Holy Spirit would teach. There's several things that we could note about this. The Holy Spirit would do several things for them. The Holy Spirit would teach the apostles all things, that's one, would bring to their remembrance all things Jesus said to them. Back there in chapter 15, if we go back to John 15 and verses 26 and 27, he would also bear witness. He would bear witness of Jesus Christ through them. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of the truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. He will testify, that is, give testimony, and it be confirmed. And it was confirmed through the apostles, that is, through signs and wonders that were given to them. He would also guide the apostles into all truth and tell them things to come. I don't see, I mean, we can slice and dice some of that and some of it overlaps, but you see that there's things to be remembered, there's things not yet taught, and there's things yet to come. That in the future, like, how would we know anything about the resurrection in the end, and that bodies will be raised, they'll be given a incorruptible body, except, or that Jesus at the end of time will turn the kingdom back to the Father. These are things yet to come, even now. But how did the apostles know those things? The Holy Spirit gave them that. He told them things to come, guided them into all truth. Is there anything then beyond the apostles that we need if he guided them into all truth and they recorded it all for us, that which we needed? He, of course, would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. There in John 16, if we read verses 7 through 11, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So, here's the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But through what means? In this context, through what means? This is all about through the agency of the apostles and through their teaching. Does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come today? Yes. Again, through the apostles' words. Not discounting Jesus' either, but through the apostles' words. Continues to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment through those very men, the things that were recorded for us. So here's a promise specifically to those apostles who are speaking. And we could also, of course, stop and say, well, now what about the Apostle Paul? What about him? He wasn't present for this promise. If we go to his conversion in Acts chapter 26, his recounting of the conversion in Acts 26 and verse 16, after Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" and he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting," Jesus said, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness, both of the things which you've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all, among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And of course, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, he makes a claim to his apostleship, and that is, he says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to you, or was preached by me, is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received divine instruction and divine revelation just in as much as the apostles, the others in John 14 through 16, received it. What would it have been like if Paul then, Jesus says, I've chosen you to be a minister and a witness. Now go sit at the feet of my apostles and learn from them. And then you write down what you learn. Is that the same thing? That is not at all the same thing. In Paul's writings then, and his preaching and his teaching, orally and written, then were the very commands and the words of Christ received by revelation from Jesus Christ. They carry all the weight and authority of any other apostle. So, that speaks concerning this promise in John 14 through 16. So when we think about the Holy Spirit and the apostles, we now know about a promise given to them. That the Holy Spirit would do this when? After Jesus is gone. He says, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come to you. And when He comes, what will He do? He'll do these things. Now, we want to stop and talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that what Jesus is speaking of in John 14 through 16 refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they received on the day of Pentecost. But we're going to have to stop where we were and go talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then try to tie that in and see if that does tie in with John 14 through 16 and what we see in Acts chapter 2. Christ was the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. Jesus said He would be in Acts chapter 1. Well, actually, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, he doesn't say, I am the administrator. But John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, Jesus speaking to the apostles here refers back to this fact, and that is that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. As far as John baptizing with water and Jesus being the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, we go all the way back to John the Baptist's ministry and his baptizing in the Jordan. For example, in Matthew chapter 3. So if we go to Matthew chapter 3 and we'll start in verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Unquenchable fire. We read of the promise of the Holy Spirit baptism in Mark's account in Mark 1, 5 through 8. We also read of it in Luke 3, verses 15 through 16. In both of those accounts, we don't have a mention of the baptism with fire. We have baptism with the Holy Spirit. But here in Matthew's account, John the Baptist said that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Keeping that in mind, we also have what John said in John chapter 1 and verse 33. We'll begin in 29 for the context. This is during John the Baptist's ministry and his baptizing. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" These are the words of John the Baptist. And he's saying that he was told by the one who sent him to baptize, which of course would be from heaven. His baptism was from heaven, so it was heavenly in origin. God sent him. The one who sent him said, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Jesus then is the administrator, or the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Back there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John had said that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I don't know how much discussion you've had with others about these verses, particularly Matthew 3:11, Mark 1, Luke 3:15 through 16. But some will claim that the "you" there is everybody. Do you see a problem with the "you" being everybody right off the bat? And if so, what would that be? If the "you" is everybody, then everybody's going to be baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, and everybody's going to end up in hellfire too. Because the "you" is you, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's no distinction made here. You're going to have to, if you believe that the "you" is, first of all, if you believe the "you" is everybody who came out to be baptized, including the Sadducees and Pharisees, many of whom who rejected the baptism of John, the Bible says. If you're going to believe it's them, then your next question is going to be, is it for me though? But even if you're going to decide that it was all the people who came out to hear him, including the brood of vipers and the Pharisees and Sadducees who came out to hear him, and even those who rejected his baptism, if they came to hear him, that if you're going to accept that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to need to accept that they'll be baptized with fire also. You see, that's what's being done with the you there when someone does that. Here's the point. Jesus, or rather John the Baptist, is not specific about who the you is. If he is, then the you is the people present, and they were going to receive Holy Spirit baptism and an unquenchable fire. Because that's the fire of verse 11. Verse 12, he has his winnowing fan in his fire, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, you may have a fire in your house, and it may well be quenched. But there is one thing I know of, and you do too, that's an unquenchable fire. And what is it? It's hell. So, having said that, you cannot determine who is going to be a recipient of Holy Spirit baptism or hellfire from chapter 3 and verse 11. But what you can know is who's going to do it. In fact, that's the emphasis John is making. He says, I baptize you with water, but one's coming after me who's mightier than I. And what is he able to do? What will he do? And what he's able to do? He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We're going to have to stop, but in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, we'll not turn there, but in Acts 1 and verses 4 and 5, Jesus is with his apostles. We'll look at that next week. And he now refers back to the fact that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we'll pick up there and look at this Holy Spirit baptism and who it was for, who it was promised for, who the promise was for, and who it was fulfilled with next week.